Well, brethren, if you would please open your Bibles to Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13. If you would stand with me, please, we're going to read verse 4. Let us hear the word of God. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Amen. Let's unite our hearts now in prayer. Blessed Father, we are so thankful to Thee for Thy wonderful, wonderful grace and goodness to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank Thee for the astonishing grace that Thou hast lavished upon Thy people. We thank Thee that Thou didst see us in our sin, that Thou in thy wonderful mercy, in Thy eternal love, in Thy immense grace, Thou didst send Thy Son to save us. How we thank Thee for His life, His death, His resurrection. We thank Thee for the Spirit that gives us life. And now we pray that Thou wouldst abundantly pour out Thy Spirit in this place. Unite our hearts as we hear Thy Word. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to this church. We ask it in the holy name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, manifested eternal, almighty creative power in the creation of the universe. Amazing thing is that the crown of that creation, the crown of God's creative force, was man and woman. As the opening chapters of Genesis teach us, God united Adam and Eve in the first marriage, which was to be the template for all marriages. Now, our sacred text tells us that marriage, one man, one woman, for life, is honorable. It is honorable. The word honorable pertains to something of high status, involving both honor and respect. Something that we hold up and view with esteem, even reverence. In other words, the Spirit of God is saying, when you think of marriage, think of something of exceptional value and hold it in honor. Now, in his book on marriage, published in 1542, the Puritan Thomas Becon wrote, "Matrimony is a high, holy, and blessed order of life, ordained not of man, but of God, wherein one man and one woman are coupled and knit together in one flesh and body in the fear and love of God by the free, loving, hearty, and good consent of them both, to the intent that they too may dwell together as one flesh and body of one will and mind in all honesty, virtue, and godliness, and spend their lives in equal partaking of all such things as God shall send them with thanksgiving." Now, if we got a hold of that view of marriage and really lived it, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, we would see differences in our churches. We have very low views of marriage today, which is very tragic. This blessed institution of marriage is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His eternal love for His bride, the church. Now, this is why Satan attacks it craftily, mercilessly, and relentlessly. Marriage is always under attack, has been in every generation. But it would appear, if just by looking at the battlefield and the destroyed marriages strewn about the marital horizon, we would have to say this is a very low period for marriage, God's institution. Adultery and promiscuity are at all-time highs. If statistics prove accurate, nearly 50% of all professing Christian marriages end in divorce. Tragic doesn't seem to be a big enough word for that. On one hand, it is an obscene thing. It is a heartbreaking, gut-wrenching, terrible situation in which we find ourselves. We expect those who do not know the living God to live in rebellion against God and not to hold their spouses in holy esteem. But it is a great tragedy when those who profess to be Christians, and I understand that these numbers usually involve many groups that we would not consider to be biblical Christians, but it is a great tragedy for those who name the name of Christ to be doing very little better than those who do not know the living God when it comes to marriage. The battle for same-sex unions rages on. Now, all of these are powerful acts of war directly aimed at God's institution of marriage, and in greater numbers than ever before. Marriages are deeply damaged and often completely destroyed by one or both spouses' pursuit of pornography. Pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry. And so in light of this, Christians must highly prize, highly esteem marriage more than ever. Now, as I mentioned week before last, we'll be doing a series here on men and purity, though I certainly include all of us in this. We need to think very, very carefully about what we will be considering. As I mentioned, I will do all that I can, knowing that we have men, women, and children together. I will try to speak as carefully as I can, yet at the same time, I will, from time to time, need to speak very directly. I will try never to transgress the boundaries that Scripture sets for us. If the living God has inspired these things to be preached, then properly handled, we should be able to hear these things. These are not expositions as such. These are more topical, homiletical, sermonic exhortations with pastoral thoughts. But I do want us to look at this matter and consider it carefully. Now, the week before last, we considered pornography and realities. We want to take up this evening pornography and marriage. So the first thing we want to consider is, what is sexual purity? If that's the underlying theme of what we will be considering. What is that? Who defines what sexual purity is? Do we leave that up to ourselves? Do we draw our own lines in the sand as to where that is? Do we follow our heart? The most foolish endeavor human beings could possibly ever do. Who defines this? And of course, the answer is God, who created sexuality. True sexual purity means keeping one's sexual behavior in harmony with God's revealed character and will. Let me say that again. Sexual purity means keeping one's sexual behavior in harmony with God's revealed character and will. He created us in His image. He's given us His holy, inspired, and infallible revelation. And He wants us, He commands us, to walk in purity. The purity comes from Him. He is pure. And He sends His Holy Spirit into the hearts of His people that they might walk in purity, that they might love purity. This is not to be something that they just grit their teeth and say, okay, I'll do it. It should be from the heart, the very desire that captures them and motivates them. We are created in the image of God. As Genesis chapter 1 tells us, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. This can be said of no other of God's creatures. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female. That's it. Male and female. Regardless of what our culture tells you, there are only two sexes. Male and female. We are men, women, boys, and girls. The Lord determines that, and your anatomy speaks it. I say that because, quite obviously, if any of you are keeping up with what's happening in our culture, we are now moving into a time of the most astonishing acts of androgyny and transsexualism that our nation has ever known. It is becoming law in some places that if children decide that they're not the gender they were born with, there's something else and it's their right to pursue it. So, all of us need to understand, according to the Word of God, male, female. That's it. And God made male and female to be fruitful and multiply. Now, those that come to church would say you're preaching to the choir. I would say that we are so drowning in the culture around us, even in the most conservative churches. Young people especially are more concerned about intimate relations than the product of intimate relations. Having babies. God said, be fruitful and have babies. That's the way the Bible starts. This is the command set before us. Where are God's character and will revealed? In the inspired, infallible Word of God. The Word tells us that God is holy. Leviticus 11:45, 1 Peter 1:16. Of course, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, where the prophet sees God and the angels of heaven shouting, holy, holy, holy. The Apostle John in the Apocalypse, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We are made in His image. He is holy. And He sent His blessed Son into this world to save us from our sins, to cleanse us from our sins. He gives us His Holy Spirit. He gives us His holy word. He adds us to His holy church so that we would walk in holiness, purity. So sexual purity brings God glory. William Struthers wrote a book entitled Wired for Intimacy. He says, purity is as much a matter of the mind as it is of the body, and it is important not to separate the two. The thoughts we think affect our body. The behaviors that we engage in affect our thinking. The interaction between thought and body is rooted in the neurobiology of the brain. Thoughts and behaviors are woven together and intertwined with one another. This is how pornography and unhealthy sexuality pollutes the brain and body together. In other words, we are commanded in the Scriptures to bring every thought captive to our God. Our hearts are to be, if I can say it this way, depositories of divine truth. When you fill your mind and your heart with the filth of our culture, it will affect the way you approach the notion of sexuality and the notion of purity. Things are so bad in the professing Christian world that some mission organizations, when they're interviewing those who want to be missionaries, and some seminaries, when the students come in and sit down, or when a candidate for a mission comes in and sits down, they don't ask them if they're involved in porn. They simply say, how long have you been involved in pornography? And they're going out to the mission field. And the numbers, the percentages are extraordinary. I mean, year after year now, we get reports. We get tragic reports of seminary professors and students that are leaving their institutions because they're caught pursuing pornography. When we read the literature of this world, especially for entertainment without discernment, when we let the films of this world poison our thinking, when the internet and other forms of media constantly bombard us with sensual images, it is training you. It is training you. Very often when you take the songs of the world, very rarely does anyone just listen once and say, well, that was nice. We listen to it over and over and over, and we catechize ourselves with the things of this world. And then we wonder why we struggle with lust. The brain is where this whole battle takes place. In fact, I would say, biblically speaking, it begins with the heart. I don't want to draw too hard a distinction between heart and mind. Modern Christianity does that. They act as if they are two entirely different entities. The Scripture does not give it to us that way. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Where we think, the mind, the heart, the central core of what we are as human beings, should be a citadel of purity. Therefore, our minds and hearts should be ruled by the King of Purity, should be empowered by the Spirit of Purity, should be informed by the word of purity, and then we should, with all of our hearts, by prayer, by the grace of God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, walk in purity. To walk in harmony with God's revealed character and will. And the great tragedy is that pornography is corrupting, it is fouling, if I may say it that way, the very hearts of professing Christians everywhere in this world, especially in this nation. So we want to strive by God's grace for sexual purity. Pornography is the direct opposite of purity in any sense. Number two, pornography's staggering statistics. This will probably be the only of our session that we do where we will look at numbers, but we're going to look at these numbers. Harry Schomburg wrote a book that I can commend to you entitled Undefiled. It's a very helpful book. He says the sheer frequency that which men, or for that matter, women, look at other human beings with lustful intent is a powerful indicator that something is drastically wrong sexually and spiritually. And one of the things that we all need to get a hold of is a sexual problem is a spiritual problem. Right? It's not simply biological. It's not simply a mental issue. It is a spiritual problem. Listen to the spiritual problem of our nation. Now, these percentages, these numbers I'm going to give you are from 2006. That's 7 years ago. This is mushrooming every year, so I can't even imagine what the numbers are at this point. But 24,600, there are presently 24,644,172 websites that are pornographic. Now, again, that's 7 years ago. 24 million. It's hard to think in those kind of numbers. But that is telling you the kind of traffic that's out there. $3,075.64 are spent on pornography every second. Every second. 28,258 users are viewing porn every second. 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites. 7 years ago, it hasn't gotten better. It's not going to get better apart from God's intervention. One in three porn viewers are women now. 68 million searches of all search engine requests are pornographic. 68 million. Worldwide revenue of the pornography industry is larger than the revenue of Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, Netflix, and Earthlink combined. U.S. porn revenue exceeds the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is created in the United States. And this does not include the practice now that is very common among young people of sending inappropriate pictures over their cell phones to one another. 89% of the pornography produced comes from the United States. We are the largest defilers of the world. ...116,000 searches for child pornography occur every day. I remind you, 7 years ago. That's a long time in the techno world. The average age of the first time that a child views porn now is 11. And I saw a headline recently that said it's going lower than that. The most popular day of the week, listen carefully, the most popular day of the week for viewing porn is Sunday, the Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day, more people are given to this wicked pursuit than any other day of the week. These are troubling numbers. In fact, they're so big, I don't think most of us get it. You know, when one musical performer that was at the tragedy of our nation called Woodstock, which is a festival back in the 60s, said he walked out on the stage and it was the first time there were so many young people gathered together. There were about 500,000 people. And he said he walked out on the stage and his mind went, one too many. You know? And that's the way these kind of numbers affect us. They just pile up, and after a few seconds of hearing this stuff, our brains just overload. Because we can't comprehend the mass abomination that this is. Well, what everyone needs to understand is that this is our country, the biggest exporter of heart-defiling literature and films on the planet. It should be no surprise that we have such a problem with it in our country. But once again, we would expect those who are not Christians to be attracted to this like moths to a flame. The tragedy is that it affects so many churches in our day. Again, Schomburg says, file sharing programs allow pornographic images to be easily and widely exchanged. Pornography, rather than music, is the most frequent use of such programs. According to an analysis of over 22 million searches on file sharing networks, one study found the following. 73% of all movie searches were for pornography. 73%. 24% of all image searches were for child pornography. That brings us to the fact that pornography is addicting, not in the sense that a drug is addicting. But there is an aspect of it that engages the body in ways that the mind becomes dependent on. The body is not dependent on it, as it is with certain drugs. But the mind very easily looks forward to the pleasure and the rush that comes from this pursuit. So I want us to consider these things. First, These are basic facts that many of us should know, but we need this reminder. First, you are a sexual creature made in the image of God. As you sit here tonight, you are a male or you are a female. You are made in God's image, and this is a good thing. We should not be ashamed of that. We should not be ashamed of our bodies. We should not teach our children to be ashamed of their bodies. We should teach them to modestly cover them. Not because there's something wrong with the body, but because there's something wrong with human hearts, as these figures make clear. Secondly, attraction to the opposite sex is a good and healthy thing. Little boys and little girls are rarely attracted to each other. When they're very young, they usually have friends and buddies of their own sex, and that's who they're interested in until their bodies begin to change. That is the way the Lord has made it. As their bodies begin to mature and prepare for adulthood and for bearing children, they begin to be attracted to one another. This attraction is not wrong. This is a right thing. It's a good thing. It is why the human race continues. God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. It is a very natural thing to be attracted. Once again, something that we should teach our children well. Sometimes they begin to feel guilty when they are attracted, once they begin maturing in mind and body. And we need to tell them, no, it's not something that's wrong. It's how you handle it that could be wrong. We have to learn to teach them very, very early self-control. If you don't teach your children self-control, and you can see it in certain homes, if you don't teach them self-control when they are young, when their hormones hit in their teenage years, you're not going to hold them down. So they need to be taught that it's a good thing to be a boy, to be a girl, and that someday they will be moms and dads, God willing, bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that is something that we wait for. Number three, God has made men and women to be fruitful and multiply. As I've said, God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. This is a command. This is not an option. God made spouses to bond with each other spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And we were made to have a lifelong, loving, and physical relation with a spouse. This is all good. It must be governed by truth, by purity. Number four, physical intimacy with one's wife is the only God-blessed physical relationship. The Word of God condemns fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and other perversions. Now, fifthly, pornography hijacks the normal sexual urge and reroutes it, distorts it, addicting it to solitary pleasure or fornication or adultery. Now, therefore, as Struthers points out, as men fall deeper into the mental habit, and this goes for women as well, but it is certainly a greater struggle in men, as men fall deeper into the mental habit of fixating on these images, the exposure to them creates neural pathways. This is something that actually goes on in your brain. Neural pathways. Like a path is created in the woods with each successive hiker, so do the neural paths set the course for the next time an erotic image is viewed. Over time, these neural paths come wider as they are repeatedly traveled with each exposure to pornography. Everybody get the picture? The little trail gets wider and wider the more you walk it. That's what you're doing with your brain. The Lord gave that capacity for you to learn your spouse and to bond to your spouse so that that would be the way in which you think, you are the one for me. But when we introduce others into that, we begin to teach ourselves plurality of partners and all kinds of pursuits that are debauched, distorted, and perverted. Struthers goes on to say, these neural paths become the automatic pathway through which interactions with women are routed. In other words, as you train your mind and cut the grooves in your mind in the way you relate to women with pornography, that is the way you will see women. It will distort the way you see other women. This is inescapable. Men, run. Flee this. You have no idea what you're introducing to yourself, to your spouse, or your spouse to come. It's an important matter. The neural circuitry anchors this process solidly in the brain. Anyone who's been involved with these things can testify this. You can no longer see other men or women the same. And your mind routes it and associates it, therefore effectively cutting purity off right at the legs. Pornography is a present plague in Christ's churches, and it is one that we as God's people must faithfully, fervently prayerfully and even fastingly resist with everything in us. This is a battle. This is a hill to die on. This is serious. The world out here will tell you it's fine. In fact, introduce it into your marriage. The Word of God makes absolutely clear by every principle of purity that this is an evil that must be mortified. Unrepentant pursuit of sexual sin leads to eternal destruction. Jesus Christ, however, delivers men and women from sexual sin. Jesus gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And here's what we need to remember. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is Christ's work of substitution. The second thing that we must understand is that God turned away His own wrath and fury by pouring out the withering blasts of His judgment upon Christ as our perfect substitute. This is God's love. He took His Holy Son and He hung Him upon Calvary's cross, pouring out all of His anger and fury for our sexual sins and all the rest of our sins. When we go into viewing this mental pollution, we need Almighty God to cleanse us and to heal and repair our minds, and by His Spirit to make us pure. First, I want you to think about this. Christ's propitiation declares that God is gracious. You don't just put your foot down and say, well, I'm just going to stop all this. You begin by casting yourself humbly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that the propitiation of Christ Jesus shows how gracious God is. You are dealing with a horrifying, destructive, perverse sin. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Jesus Christ saves His people from this sin as well as all the rest. What could more clearly display God's grace than His turning away His own anger through the death of His only begotten Son? Secondly, Christ's propitiation declares that God is just. All the law's demands are completely and forever fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Well, why do you bring that up? Because the Lord Jesus said, "He that looketh upon a woman, to lust after her, hath committed adultery already." Extremely important adverb. Already. In His heart. That can go for single men and women. It's just fornication as opposed to adultery. The principle is the same. We break the law of God when we put our eyes upon the wickedness that we call pornography in all of its forms, whether it is what they call softcore or hardcore. It is all defiling, and it is that which God will judge. It is not a little thing. You don't ever have to touch another person with this activity to be filthy and defiled before God. God is just, but in His love for His people, He judged their lawbreaking. He judged their viewing pornography in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's where your hope is. That's where you run. That's where you find your cleansing, and that's where you find your strength in the battle with this. Christ's propitiation declares that God loves His people. It's not not only shows that he is gracious and just, but it shows his great love. And this is John's point later in his epistle, chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Pornography is just one of the many channels to death. It is just one of the many pursuits by which people can destroy their immortal souls. But God, in his love for his people, sent his only begotten Son into this world that he might bear God's justice as he put him in our place. We see the great love and mercy of God. What love it is that we could so mentally, spiritually defile ourselves, and yet God would put his Son in our place and judge that sin for all eternity. And finally, Christ's propitiation declares that God is satisfied. Satisfied. As the prophet Isaiah prophesied, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. As we think of our holy Christ hanging upon the cross of Calvary, his holy sacred head pierced with thorns, his hands and feet pierced with cruel nails, spikes driven in by hateful men. As we consider his side pierced with a spear, and we see God's hatred for our sins, we can look upon that awful scene and see what our pornography has cost. And yet God in his mercy has satisfied himself against our sin. God is satisfied because Christ hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That's why Paul can write in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The issue of pornography must be dealt with first at the cross of Jesus Christ. All the things you try to do to help stop, all the methods that you try, and listen, there are lost people trying to get off. I mean, it's a huge industry just trying to help people get off of pornography. People are losing their jobs, losing their families, losing every penny that they have in the pursuit of this corruption. Christians have a Savior. If you have fallen into this sin, there are many things you must do, and we'll talk about that in the weeks ahead, the accountability, prayer, our attempts for mortification. All of these things are important, but you begin one place and one place only, and that is at the cross of Jesus Christ, where our sins were finished forever. That's where we run. That's that the method is get to Christ as quickly as possible. So, this tragic pursuit of pornography is destroying marriage. Our culture does not honor marriage. It exalts fornication, adultery, and every sexual perversion. For those who have never been involved in this, plead and pray, thanking God for preserving you, and plead for the wisdom never to be self-righteous and trust yourself. Always trust Christ to keep you from this. Never think, I've never looked at it and never will. Think, Lord, by thy grace, I never will. Those that have fallen into this sin need to cast themselves upon Christ Jesus. Paul's words to the Corinthians are sober. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And such were some of you. It starts off with bad news. But it concludes with lovely, lovely news. Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ to preserve marriage. That's not only for those who are married, it's for those who want to be married. More of that in the weeks ahead. But let us look to Christ by faith and live. Holy Father, I pray that thou wouldst now take these truths and burn them into our souls as our culture is drowning in this debauchery. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst move in thy churches and do a great house cleaning. Come by thy Spirit and break men and women. May they cast themselves broken upon thee, that they would hate this, learn to hate it by thy grace, and flee to thee for cleansing, refreshing, healing, and strength. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me, brethren. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord Jesus.